thank you, Tom. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You have just heard 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we have no claim on You other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised again for the propitiation of our sins and for our justification. And we are grateful for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for a Savior where the bands and the bonds of death and hell could not hold Him. But He emerged triumphant over all enemies, those on heaven and in heaven and those on earth. And through Him we have everlasting, sure redemption through His blood. May we honor You today as we come before You to partake of the Lord's table. May we honor Your Son, and may Your Holy Spirit move in our midst to convict us, to commune with us, to strengthen us, and may we go forth from this place rejoicing in the finished work of the cross and the resurrection of Christ for the salvation of Your people. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Years ago, before I even went to Bible college, Sue and I were just first married, and this would have been back about 1981, 1982, I worked at a place called Bach Industries. It was sort of a steel fabrication mill. They would take these great big huge coils of steel that you see on flatbed trucks going down the highway. They would take those, cut them up into various pieces and into the right proportions, and then I worked on a mill where we would run that stuff through a rolling mill that would roll it into rectangular tubes for trailer frames, for RV bumpers and that sort of thing. At any rate, the place was filled with an oily steam. As it would go through the rolling mill, it would be welded all in one big operation. And water was constantly falling. Water mixed with oil was constantly falling on the hot weld. And the steam just filled the air. It was not so bad in the summertime, but in the wintertime when all the doors were closed, you breathed this stuff, and it stunk, and it got on you, and it stuck to you, and it would go through your work clothes. And I remember going home and taking baths and laying there and just rubbing my hand like this, and that stuff would come off my skin like eraser dust. It was that bad. It was really foul. And it was just a gray, black sort of film that covered your entire body, made your clothes filled with all that stuff. So it wasn't a very pleasant experience. Because the steam filled the workplace and saturated the work environment, it would cling to me. And it took a lot of effort to get it off. You know, friends, we live in a lost world, governed by a corrupt world system that permeates our environment. It fills the air. It fills the airwaves, the television, the radio, billboards. Our institutions of government, education, economics, medicine, and law are all dictated not by the principles of Scripture, but by humanistic philosophy, by pragmatism, by utilitarianism, by neo-Marxism, whatever the case might be. We have all of these things that are directing the institutions in America. Everywhere we turn, we're faced with ideas and values contrary to those of our faith. And if we are not careful, the world can saturate us. And it can affect the way we think and behave without us even realizing, and it can cling to us. And sometimes it takes some effort to wash it off. How much of the world is in us? How much of the world is on us? This is a question we need to address. Occasionally we need to do a little soul searching and ask ourselves, am I a child of God? Am I walking with Jesus Christ? Do I reflect the views, the philosophy, the morals, the attitudes of Jesus Christ or of the world? We're faced with this question right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says to the people of Corinth, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. We need to do that examination every once in a while, and ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Am I a Christian? Do I know the Lord? Do I love Him? This verse essentially is the culmination of the entire letter of 2 Corinthians, and maybe it even goes back to 1 Corinthians as well. We don't know all the details, but the basic thrust of 2 Corinthians is Paul is defending his apostolic office. His motives, his authority, his credibility have all been challenged by the people of Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians, if you go back and read the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is up to his neck in problems with the Corinthian church. There are a variety of errors and misbehaviors. There's pride, there are factions, there's sexual misconduct, there's theological error, there's misuse of spiritual gifts, there's all kinds of fighting, and there's just this atmosphere where, you know, the Corinthians were still part of this world in many, many ways. So now he concludes the letter of 2 Corinthians with a challenge. You've been questioning me. You're calling me on the carpet. You're investigating me. You're questioning my motives. You're questioning my credentials. Well, listen. Question yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if you are who you say you are. And that, friends, is good as advice for us, especially when we come into the house of the Lord to partake of the Lord's table, as we do 6 times a year. Every one of you, I'm sure, looked in the mirror before you left your house today. I know I did. Didn't necessarily like what I saw, but, you know, you look in the mirror. We don't leave the house until we make all the necessary adjustments. We check our outward appearance to make sure that we don't go out in public with messy hair or a wrinkled shirt or a crooked tie or smudged makeup or a milk mustache or whatever the case might be. We take so much time on the outside. Do we care as much about the inside? Do we examine our hearts? Do we examine our souls? This idea of examining ourselves in 1 Corinthians 13:5 is just one of many such texts that you'll find throughout the Scriptures. The wording might be different. The context might be a little bit different. But the concept is the same. And we can look at several of these. Matter of fact, James gives one of the best ones concerning looking in the mirror, as a matter of fact. James chapter 1, starting about verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Hey, if you just listen to the word of God but don't practice it, it's an exercise in self-delusion. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, it's a picture of a guy who gets up in the morning and says, you know, I need a shave. I've got a cowlick. You know, I've got sleepers in my eyes. Who cares? And he walks off. Tie's crooked. Big deal. Shirt's wrinkled. Who cares? And doesn't fix it. We don't do that, right? As I've already mentioned, we make sure that we adjust all those things. We make sure that we clean up all those things before we go out in public. So if you're looking into the Word of God, and what you see the reflection, but don't make any changes in the things that are deficient in your character and your spiritual walk with the Lord, then you're fooling yourself. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That's what a Christian does. A Christian looks into the Word of God and makes adjustments in his life accordingly. Not out of just mere, self, what's the word I'm looking for, where you just change yourself. But it's working with the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit to come into your life and help you to make these adjustments. You know, not just self-reformation was the word I was looking for. But we want sanctification through the power of the Spirit, through reading God's Word, through making those adjustments. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Now I don't have time to go into this in a lot of detail. But actually this goes back to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. How do you want to know? If I'm obedient to the Lord, that's an indication that I'm following Him, that I love Him. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We see the same thing in chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. How do you know if you're a Christian? If you love the brethren. If you see your brother in need and you don't help him, how can the love of God be in you? Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 14. Won't go back and read the entire thing. But he says there, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're living in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, then that's an indication that you have the Spirit of God and that you are in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. When your faith is tested and it comes forth as gold, when you go through tribulations and persecutions and trials, but your faith is still intact and you still cling to the Lord and have hope of everlasting life, then that's an indication of the validity of your faith, the proof, the validity, the genuineness of your faith. In other words, our Christian faith is validated when we walk in the Spirit and avoid the flesh, when we love the brethren, when we keep Jesus' commandments, when we follow in His footsteps, when we pursue holiness and manifest righteousness. Do you stand up under trial? Those are the kinds of things that indicate that we're Christians or not. Now friends, I'm not advocating works righteousness here. This is just an indication that God's righteousness is working in you if you're doing these things. Because there's a fundamental change in the way a Christian thinks and the world thinks. We want to please the Savior. We want to be in obedience to Jesus Christ. We want to walk in the Spirit. And if we're doing these sorts of things, that's an indication that the Spirit of God is in us. Those are the tests the Scriptures provide for us that we might examine ourselves and evaluate whether or not we truly are Christians. My dad was in the hospital. He'd been there several times for bypass surgery. He's 83 years old now. He's had bypass surgery done 3 times. He's had angioplasty done several times. But I remember being in the hospital room visiting with him, and a doctor would come in with some interns. And they would sit down for a lengthy period of time and ask questions over and over again. And in an hour, another group would come in with another doctor. They'd ask the same questions. And of course, it was partly they were training these interns, but they were gathering all this information so they could have like a database, so they could kind of come up with some common symptoms for all the people that have coronary artery disease to see what the common factors are. So they would ask questions like, for example, do you smoke? Do you drink? How old were your parents when they died? What did they die from? Did any of your family members ever die from coronary artery disease? Do you exercise? How much? What do you do for a living? What do you eat? Over and over and over again, detailed questions about this, that, and the other thing. Some of it you would, what in the world are they asking that question for? You know, how much money do you make? Just a variety of things, probably to see which socioeconomic groups were more likely to have coronary artery disease. Just a variety of questions. And they would ask these questions over and over again, probing questions. Every once in a while, friends, we need to ask ourselves probing questions about our spiritual health to determine our spiritual health and to rectify the deficiencies that we might have. And if we find any, and even the best of saints will find some, then we need to repent of those and fall on God's grace to aid us in our walk, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we might honor Him. Now, second, and not only should we examine ourselves, we should examine ourselves. On February 15, 1921, Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane performed an appendectomy on himself to promote the use of local anesthesia during surgery. Many people have a hard time with general anesthesia, and some people die from it or they're allergic to it or something like that. So he was trying to prove that you could have local anesthesia for surgery like this, so he performed an appendectomy on himself. Later on, several years later, he repaired a hernia on himself. I think the first one was 1921, like I mentioned. I think this was in 1930 or 31. He repaired a hernia on himself to show that local anesthesia worked. Now, friends, I'm no doctor, but I have to believe that it's easier to perform surgery on someone else than yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but spiritually speaking, I find that to be true. It's easier to cut up somebody else than it is to cut up myself. And I think the Corinthians found this to be true. They've been criticizing the Apostle Paul. They've questioned his motives. They've questioned his credentials. But they haven't probed themselves. And I think part of the problem, actually, if you go back to the our original text, but if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, here's where, in many ways, the problem lies. This is where the problem finds its source. Of course, the source is ultimately sin, but this is the particular sin, I think, that we can see as the source of their lack of introspection, but their attacks on Paul. For we are not, this is chapter 10, verse 12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. In other words, I am the standard of righteousness. Therefore, I'm perfect. I'm perfect. How do I know? Because I'm the standard of righteousness. And if you make yourself the standard of righteousness, then everybody else is going to be deficient to one degree or another. Let's just play a game here for a second. Okay, feed my ego. I'm the smartest person in the world. I say so. Right? Now, if I... And play the game. I realize that's not true. But if I were the smartest person in the world, by my own standards, what does that mean of every one of you? It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. You're not nearly as intelligent as me. Or at least you're not as intelligent as me. Because I'm the smartest person in the world. I'm the standard of intelligence. Therefore, everybody else is going to be deficient. Well, this is what's going on here in Corinth. They have made themselves the paradigm of holiness. They are the ones who are the paradigm, the standard for Christian virtue. And then they turn around, having made themselves the standard, they judge the Apostle Paul and say, you don't reach our standards. You're not as holy as we are. You're not as valuable as a Christian as we are. Matter of fact, we doubt whether you're even truly an apostle. We doubt your credentials. We doubt your motives. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to see ourselves as righteous and virtuous and godly while we condemn others who obviously aren't nearly as on the ball as I am. It's easy to question other people's motives and point out their flaws while refusing to look in the mirror. Friends, we don't know other people's hearts. We don't know that maybe that attitude or that action or that motive, that thing that we see in somebody else, is something over which they struggle, and in their secret closet of prayer, they might weep over that and struggle over that every day. We don't know. You don't know that perhaps persecution or family pressure or financial woes or marital problems or illness are at the root of what we might see as a serious spiritual flaw. From one angle, we are to look out for one another. We are to investigate one another, as it were. We're to help others who struggle with sin. Because we are our brother's keeper. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, beloved brethren or brethren, if any of you are overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're supposed to be looking out for one another. But we're to do this with gentleness and understanding and humility, not in self-righteous condescension. And certainly not over the dinner table, not over the fence post as you gossip about people. Hence Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Judge not lest you be judged, because the judgment that you pass out, you'll be judged with that same judgment. How can you say, let me help you take the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own eye? First take the log out of your own eye, then you can help your brother take the piece of sawdust out of his eye. That, friends, is the humble attitude that we're supposed to have. Yes, we're our brother's keeper, but only after we've done a little bit of soul-searching ourselves and introspection. I don't know if this is necessarily true or not, but I read one time, you've heard this old statement, watch your own P's and Q's. Well, I heard one time that the origin of that is the old alehouses and taverns in England. You go into a tavern, and you'd sit down and you'd order a pint of stout, or you'd order a quart of stout, or something like that. And you'd just charge it. You'd say, hey, put me up there for another, give me another pint, you know. So the bartender would get on the blackboard, and he would put a little mark next to your name under P for pint and Q for quart. So you'd get a couple of P's up there, or a couple of quarts up there, or whatever the case might be. And people would start saying, hey, look, you know, so-and-so over there, Neville, he's, you know, and Archibald, he's got 2 pints, and Neville, he's got 2 quarts. And people would be watching other people's pints and quarts. And the bartender would say, hey, mind your own P's and Q's, rather than point out what everybody else is drinking. Well, friend, that's good advice for us. We needed to watch our own P's and Q's before we worry about the P's and Q's of other people. We need to do some self-inspection before we look down our nose at someone who's struggling with sin. Thirdly, we examine ourselves, but don't go overboard. There's a disease, a mental disorder called body dysmorphic disorder. Body dysmorphic disorder is a psychological disorder where one is obsessed with their appearance. Minor physical flaws are unbearable, and they consider themselves ugly regardless of the facts. A small little mole is proof to them that they are the most hideous creature on earth. A small little scar, a crooked nose, a bald head, whatever the case might be, is an indication that they're hideous. And then they're convinced that everybody else thinks they're ugly. And those minor physical flaws become unbearable. They're obsessed by them, and they withdraw from social contract, and they're paranoid about others making fun of their appearance. And they do one of two things. They either constantly are looking in the mirror because they got to fix all these flaws and they're constantly looking for all kinds of problems, or they completely avoid mirrors because they can't stand seeing what they see. Well, friends, as we've already stated, we need to occasionally check the mirror. We need to check the mirror of God's Word and make necessary spiritual adjustments. But you know what, friends? We should not be consumed by that. Friends, though we are saved, we're never going to be perfect in this life. But we are in Christ Jesus, and He is perfect. Our self-examination should not create in us an unhealthy spiritual paranoia where every imperfection is proof that we're lost. Oh no, a fleeting thought. Oh no, a fleeting attitude. Oh no, I happened to turn the channel and for a fleeting moment she was awful pretty and oh, that's terrible, Lord. Yeah, we shouldn't sin. I'm not making excuses for sin. But a self-consuming self-examination is a form of works righteousness which always enslaves. We aren't perfect, and though we should never make excuses for sin, our flaws remind us that God's grace is a liberating proposition. And thus we can rejoice with King David in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Because God's grace abounds to sinners who come to Him in faith and repentance. Some people are harder on themselves than God is. They live in fear and doubt and guilt and despair. Well, it's true, friends. God does not honor the presumptuous, self-righteous, self-satisfied phony who plays church unconcerned with his own spiritual state. But He does honor the sinner who falls occasionally, but by God's grace gets up and asks forgiveness and moves on. God honors the saint who occasionally stumbles, but presses on by faith, even though we might limp along at times. God honors the imperfect but repentant sinner who rests on God's grace. A Christian is sort of like a football team. All football teams are imperfect. All football teams have strengths and weaknesses. But a football team evaluates itself and seeks to improve in order to make itself a better team. And that's true of us. We all have our strengths and weaknesses. Perhaps you're generous, but you have a hard time controlling your thoughts. Maybe you're hospitable, but not patient. Maybe you're merciful, but you lack a little bit of self-control. And that's true of every Christian. You're flawed, though we don't want to be. But if you humbly evaluate yourself and sincerely seek His grace to improve, God will be pleased, and we will eventually win the game. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You to partake of the Lord's table today and ask, Lord, that You would honor our worship. We do not sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. We merely rely upon the once-for-all sacrifice that He has given for us. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sin, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the forgiveness of sin is abundantly manifested in us and for us and to us through the perfect sacrifice of Your Son. We commemorate that sacrifice today. We commune with you. We commune with one another as we partake. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to examine ourselves. But ultimately, we understand that our self-examination is fulfilled and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us of all of our sins. Help us, Father, to examine ourselves, but help us to recognize that our sins are forgiven, that they are covered, and that you're a merciful and kind God who separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We ask, Father, as we partake, that you would be in our midst. We would partake in a manner that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. For those of you that are helping with the Lord's table, please come forward at this time.